Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب صدق الله العظيم سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا Alangki kullihimi. Honorable and respected and beloved elders and brothers and our young ones in Islam, right now, 2 years since whatever happened in Gaza had happened, and whilst politicians will take stock of their political strength, business people will take stock of their financial gain in this war, and unfortunately the victims, our brothers and our sisters, our mothers and our children, had gone through what they had gone through. You and I, as ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the one hand, and as humans, we need to ask ourselves a very, very pertinent question. What stock do we take? Has the incidence of Gaza brought us closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Has it changed our lives? Has it changed our mindset, our attitude towards this material world, and of course our inclination towards akhirat? On the one hand, amongst the very many favors of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is one favor of acceptance from Allah. Just the fact that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about His acceptance from us shows that it is a very great favor from Allah, and today we'll just discuss three aspects of it. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ. One is Allah Ta'ala is asking the question, and if only we have some understanding of the Arabic language, does man not know أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ. It is only Allah that accepts our repentance. Allah created us as human beings, those who will forget, negligence on certain times, we forget our objectives, our mission in this world, our purpose in this world, we forget our journey towards the akhirah more often than not. However, Allah has opened this door of tawbah, and Allah has left accepting our tawbah only in Allah's hands. If we just move away and if we think about what if Allah made it such like the Christians practice, it's not their religion, it is their practice, that one has to go through the process of confession to another human being. We did wrong to someone, we'll plead and we'll plead and we'll ask the person for maaf, and that person will tell us, I'll show you in the courts of Allah. And if a human forgives, he never forgets. He's always going to remind us And if he doesn't remind us, he's going to speak about the incident to someone else. But the fact that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has opened this door of tawbah, obviously until the day the sun rises from the west, and obviously until gharghara of maut, until we are in the throes of maut, Allah has left this door wide open. To the extent, it comes in the kitabs of tafsir, that when a person makes tawbah of a sin, and that sin obviously was already recorded in the books of records, then Allah calls the angels, the recording angels, and Allah Himself wipes out that sin. Allah Himself erases the sin. The Mufassirin have stated that Allah does not leave that duty to the Malaika, because then they will boast a favor upon us on the day of Qiyamah. That is how kind Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is. The second favor, وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Now here Allah Ta'ala didn't say وَيَقْبِلُ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah didn't say He accepts the sadaqah. Sadaqah means our charities, immaterial, whether it is zakat, or whether it is lillah, or any other form of charity. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Allah takes that sadaqat. Allah khaza ya'khudhu, Allah takes it. The scholars have written that to you and I, often there is a level of naivety. When we are giving somebody, whatever it may be, we are giving them some form of charity, we see three things. We see our hand, we see what we are giving, and we see the taker's hand, the recipient's hand. But we've forgotten Allah's hand. To the extent they have written that when we are giving that charity, although the taker's hand may be touching the hand of the giver, it goes first into the ownership of Allah. The naivety comes is that we feel we have done someone a favor, but we have forgotten that Allah has taken it and Allah has transferred it. Allah give us the tawfiq to understand all of this. Inshallah, if this concept is embedded in our minds, then the boasting about giving to someone, boasting and speaking about the favor, is then absolutely obliterated from our minds, because it is Allah that has accepted it. And the third, in another ayah, وَيَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala accepts two more things from us. In one ayat Allah explains it in one word. Allah accepts our a'mal. Allah accepts our deeds. Whatever the deed may be, in the Mubarak hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about لا تحقرن بالمعروف. Do not marginalize. Do not think a deed to be meager. Do not belittle a deed. Unfortunately, and it is very unfortunate, that when we carry out a deed, we think it to be major. When somebody else carries out a deed, then we trivialize that deed. Every deed, and we don't know which deed, is accepted in the courts of Allah. And وَيَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ also makes reference to dua. That Allah, His fadl and His grace, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of dua, and Allah opens the doors of acceptance, and Allah has given the guarantee of acceptance. Friends, one is to seek dua from Allah because we are in need. And the other is to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create that contact, to create that relationship with Allah. It is as though we are making the call to Allah, and once this call is made, the contact is made. Once the contact is made, the conversation is made. When that conversation is made, the relationship with Allah is made. I've mentioned this before, The great Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Atalallahu Baqa'a, has said this on several occasions, that there is one way that we can gain closeness to Allah Rabbul Izzat in a matter of seconds. We either in business, or we in professions, or we artisans, or we teachers, or students, or whoever and whatever. But if we ever think about it, that we are now going to tell practitioner is going to see a patient. Before that client or that patient enters the door, if this heart of ours only can turn to Allah, and a little dua for a few seconds, we don't need to even lift our hands, Allah, put shifa in my hands. Allah, put shifa in my hands. Allah, let me be of help to this Muslim brother. Allah, let me be of benefit to this person. And when the person leaves, we do the same. We've made contact with Allah. And what happens? The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down. I just want to narrate a few incidents of the people of the past. Their relationship with Allah and the kind of du'as that they made to Allah. It was mind-boggling that how these individuals thought about making dua to Allah. At the outset, we make dua to Allah for our material, our akhirat. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. Allah Ta'ala taught us that in the Quran. But when these individuals made dua, it was of a different level, and Allah heightened our levels of dua. There was a person by the name of Amir ibn Abdullah Tamimi, rahmatullah alayhi, was a tabi'i. In other words, he saw the sahaba, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, and he was not a sahabi. He didn't see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but he lived very early in Islam. In the time of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, in the 14th year of the Hijrah, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu made a decision that be well guarded, insofar as deen is concerned, insofar as the knowledge of deen is concerned, and also the borders of Basra must be well guarded. So he sent a great number of sahaba and a great number of tabi'in to Basra, and this young man, I was not able to ascertain his age, but he was a very young person, was also sent to Basra for this purpose of the knowledge of deen and guarding the borders of Basra. Now it comes in the history of Basra, in those days from the 14th year of Hijrah going forward, there was so much of wealth in Basra that the gold used to be piled and no one would bother about it. Can we think about it in South Africa today? Your copper also is not very safe anymore. Nonetheless, why it is mentioned is that this young man, Amir bin Abdullah Tamimi, didn't turn an eye towards the wealth of Basra. He spent his life determining in three occupations. One was acquiring deen, the knowledge of deen and teaching deen. The second was exclusive ibadah of Allah. And the third was jihad fi sabilillah. Something that as an ummah we have forgotten, and Allah forbid some of us want to deny. Nonetheless, he would fast during the day and he would spend in the entire night in the ibadat of Allah, even when he went out in jihad fi sabilillah. So there was this occasion that with him, when he was out in jihad, there was a young man that began to observe him. He was a very handsome, striking featured man. And this youngster says that I noticed it was the time of Maghrib, he was making his iftar. Maghrib had come to an end, but he continued pursuing himself in the ibadat of Allah. Isha had come, he performed his Isha. And then he looked for a place where there was a thick growth of trees. And he entered into the middle of this. All because he did not want to be noticed. But this young man said, I went. And at a distance, I began to observe this man. He spent the entire night in salah and in the ibadat of Allah. Now comes the last part of the night. And he makes dua to Allah. And then the dua becomes a little audible. And I heard him make this dua to Allah. Actually, it's a conversation that he's having with Allah. Oh Allah, I asked you for three things. Allah, through your fadl, your grace, you granted me two. But Allah, you deprived me of one. Allah, grant me that one. And he persisted in this dua. Nonetheless, the time of Fajr, he came out, we performed Fajr together, and then I put the gun at his head. I said to him, my brother, tell me what are those three du'as that you asked from Allah. He now realized that I was observing him, and he became very reluctant, very defensive. He tried to ward me away. And then I said, if you do not tell me, then I will make it known to the people what an abid you are. And now again, look at the lesson. Because he did not want to be known, and he did not want his ibadat to be known, he divulged the information on the condition that at least in my lifetime, do not speak about this. And the young man accepted. So he said, the first dua that I made to Allah, understand, he's a young man, striking features, handsome person. He said, the first dua I made to Allah, O Allah, remove the inclination of woman from my heart. You see? For our young ones, make dua to Allah. Allah gives us the best of wives. For us that are married, make dua, Allah make us the best of husbands. As parents, make dua that Allah makes us the best of parents. Many a times we make dua, Allah give us the best of children. Fair, it's on his place. But what about we becoming the best of parents? What about we becoming the best of husbands? Nonetheless, he said this dua, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had accepted. That a woman wouldn't bother me, and Allah Ta'ala kept me away from the trap of a woman. And then the second dua, he said the second dua I made to Allah, O Allah, create in my heart fear only for you. I fear no one and nothing, but Allah, only your fear enters my heart. And he said Allah had bestowed this upon me. And that is why I go so freely out in the path of Allah, and I have no fear for any human being. I have no fear for anyone. That is khashiyat of Allah. And the third dua that was not answered, he said, I made dua to Allah that Allah must take away sleep from me so that I can make Allah's ibadat continuously. That dua Allah did not answer. Friends, when I read this, you are standing the entire night in ibadat. You're probably sleeping for a few hours in the day, out in jihad, fasting during the day, and you still ask Allah for more insofar as ibadat is concerned. Now I will ask myself and each and every one of us ask ourselves, do we ever make dua that Allah gives us the tawfiq to expand and extend our ibadat? That Allah gives us more tawfiq. Allah guides us so that we can become more obedient to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah give us the tawfiq, friends. Let us learn from these individuals. There was one person, his name was Ahmad ibn Abu Sa'id. Ulama will know him. He was famously known as Mullah Jiwan. Mulla Jeevan, he lived in the 17th century, that is the Gregorian century, and he was the khatib of the Jumu'ah Masjid in Delhi. A great faqih, a great jurist. That's why I say ulama would know, an author of very many great fiqh kitabs. On one occasion when he comes to the masjid to give his discourse, his khutbah, a person asked him, the Imam Sahib, is it permissible for a man to wear silk? Now the question may sound to be a very simple question, simple answer, no, not permissible. But the dynamics around it was that was the era of Shah Jahan. And Shah Jahan used to wear silk, one of the Mughal leaders. So Mullah Jeevan understood the dynamics. He understood that this question is now directed to me but hinting at him. So Mullah Jeevan leaves the masjid and he goes home. And he now dictates his wasiyat. He says to his family, if I am executed, this and that is what you should be doing. And now he comes back to the masjid. You see, we speak about the fear only of Allah. So he comes back and he asks, فَأَيْنَ السَّائِلْ, where is the questioner? What is your question once again? The person repeats the question, he says, not permissible. Jummah is over. Shah Jahan can never take this. And what does he do? He gives a royal decree that the army must arrest him and have him executed. Shah Jahan had a son, Aurangzeb. Now many would say that Aurangzeb was the student of Mullah Jeevan, but it's not the case. Nonetheless, Aurangzeb was a pious personality. He immediately comes to the feet of Mullah Jeevan and he says to him that as the Imam, your life is endangered. Here the entire army is coming out for you to arrest you. How does Mullah Jeevan respond? What is his response? He says to his attendants, simple, bring my arms and my ammunition and come with my army. So Aurangzeb is looking at this man amazed. And what comes? A lota, a jug to make wudu, and a musalla to perform salat. But Aurangzeb understood. And now, Mullah Jeevan responds and he says, Aurangzeb, I'm getting ready with my army. And now, I will beseech my Allah. Aurangzeb runs home and tells his father that Mullah Jeevan is getting his army ready. His wudu has started, his wudu has begun. And shortly his salah and his dua, and you are going to be destroyed. The biographers write that without his amama, without his shoes, Shah Jahan ran to the feet of Mullah Jeevan. He understood the power of dua. He understood that when this man asks from Allah, he is going to be totally, totally destroyed. Friends, you and I, we need to ask many, many questions. The value of our dua. What value do we have for dua in our hearts, in our minds? And when we do apply and we lift our hands, what ta'alluq and what relationship it causes between us and Allah? We have the example of Salim, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He's in the haram of Makkah. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who is the ruler at that time, he comes into the haram of Makkah. Salim is performing, making tilawat of Quran, and he's so engrossed. The entourage is standing at his side, he does not take heed. And then when he completes, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik very humbly asked him and requested him that, is there anything I can do for you? He remained silent. Then he asked again, is there anything that I can do for you? He said, in front of the house of Allah, for me to ask someone besides Allah? In the house of Allah, in front of the house of Allah, for me to ask somebody besides Allah? That is not becoming of a believer. Nonetheless, he leaves. When he comes out of Masjidul Haram, Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik seizes the opportunity once again, and he goes to Salim, and he says, now we are not in front of the house of Allah. Is there anything that I can do for you? Is there any need? He replies, do you want to fulfill the needs of my akhirat or my dunya? So he said, obviously akhirat I cannot, dunya I can. He said, wallah, I have not asked Allah for a single need of this material world. Whenever I asked Allah for akhirat. How can I ask somebody besides Allah for dunya? So brothers and friends, these were those people that reached Allah through understanding the power of dua, the conversation with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us also that spiritual strength to make dua, to have the understanding that we exert ourselves in dua. In conclusion, we will read in the kitabs of biography that great people would make dua for 8 hours continuously to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us begin with a few minutes and let us continue to expand and expound in the dua. May Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.